So I'm very much excited to be back with you guys. I think I was with you guys in July the last time and thoroughly enjoyed my time with you guys. And I always look forward to coming and reestablishing my connection with you guys. And it's been a blessing to me to be able to be here whenever Pastor Rich is out and he thinks of me. He reaches out to me and I always try to be free and available to be able to come and try to be a blessing and encouragement to you. And so Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, it's going to be a jumping off point for us this morning. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says this, very familiar couple of verses, "As the deer pants for the water, brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the extreme privilege and awesome opportunity to come and worship you in your house. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary Chapel and its wonderful people. And we pray for Pastor Rich as he's away, that you would give him spiritual refreshment. Lord, that he'd come back renewed in the spirit and ready to serve and to be a blessing to this great congregation. We ask God right now that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears, that we would have ears to hear, and Father, that we'd have a heart to be able to take what we hear and apply it to our lives. Put feet to this message this morning. Father, I pray for those folks that are in the congregation or just really struggling right now. Maybe had some difficulties this past week. Maybe they're going through a health scare, or maybe they're going through some relational issues or financial issues. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that this morning they would be able to receive encouragement and be challenged in their spirit to be more faithful to you, because you are worthy. And we ask, God, that you would just use this message this morning to your honor and to your glory and to our good and our edification. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about a real issue that I think we as Christians have. You guys know that we have an active enemy in Satan. You know, he never sleeps. You know, he can flee for a season, but he always comes back. And I really want to focus on this morning. It's really more to Christians more than anything, but obviously people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, hopefully this will challenge you to consider that relationship. But I think, especially for people who have been saved for many years. I've been saved since I was 16. I'm 62 now, so that's a long time to be in a relationship with the Lord. And just like anything, I've been married 40 years. You know, I've been pretty transparent with you guys about my own relationship with my wife and some, you know, the ups and the downs in that relationship. We have those same ups and downs in our relationship with the Lord as well. I think sometimes we get used to, or I believe the word is apathetic or complacent, in our relationship with the Lord, and it shows in some of the struggles that we might have. And so this morning, the title of my message is Spiritual Strength. And I really want to challenge you, especially those people who have been saved for a while, many years, maybe decades, to take a brand new look at this relationship that you have with God, because we can get to a point where it's like rote. In other words, just do what we do because that's what we've always done. I like to call that routine faithfulness. And that can carry you so far, but it's not going to carry you all the way. And you're certainly not going to have joy in your spirit as you deal with some of those issues. So this morning, I want to challenge you to begin or take a new look at deepening your spiritual life. A lot of times, we want to boil down the relationship with God to a list of do's and don'ts. Praying, check. Reading my Bible, check. Going to church, check. And these are all good things. But if your relationship with God is not more than that, then we got a problem. It's the same thing in our marriages. You know, if you're not communicating, if you're not intimate, if you're not connecting with your spouse, and all you're doing is transactional things, I do this, that person does that. She does that, I do this. It's like two ships passing in the night. You're still married, but there's no joy, no intimacy, no connection. So this morning, I want to take this message and really kind of drill down on some things that we need to know and some things that we need to do in order to see more spiritual strength and more spiritual joy in our lives. So this lesson this morning is critical in our walk with God because there is no real communion with God when we are living in a chaotic world. We can never substitute busyness with spirituality. Just because you're doing a lot of things does not make you or me spiritual. Okay? It's not about activity. It's not, and all the good things that we do, and we do a lot of good things. It's really that intimate communion, that intimate connection that makes all the difference in the world. So I'm going to take this approach this morning. If we're going to have that communion, if we're going to have that connection with God, I believe we need to approach spiritual living as a discipline. Okay? So let me build my case this morning. I only have 2 points this morning. So the first one is kind of long, so don't get nervous. The second point is a little shorter. So that just, if you're taking notes, I have 2 points this morning. The first point, if you're writing them down, here it is. A relationship with God must be cultivated. How many in here like to garden? I'm not going to put my hand up because I don't. So if you do, anybody? Okay, so I see zero. You, loud and proud. Okay, here we go. Okay, so you realize that when you are gardening, it's effort. If you have a lawn and you care about your lawn, it's a lot of work. So that's cultivation. Any beautiful garden or landscaping is the result of cultivation. You can't just go out one day, take some grass seed, throw it out in the yard and say, okay, I'll see you in 2 months. It doesn't work that way. The grass is going to die. The seeds are not even going to have a chance. So the cultivation process begins with anything that would hinder the process of growth for those plants. So I know when we moved into our home in Mansfield 13 years ago, we built it, and so they did some form of laying grass out there as seed. And I'm like, the more I started working with, the less I appreciated the work that they did. I'm like, I could have done a better job than those guys did. Nevertheless, they did it. And what I found was there were weeds out there. There were rocks out there. And it seemed like week after week, more rocks would appear. I'm like, where are these rocks coming from? It took us like 2 years to get rid of all the rocks. So it's a process, this cultivation. Next, the ground is plowed or leveled and landscaped to fit the use desired. Fences are put up to protect from predators. Where we live, the wilderness or the forest is right behind our house. And so every kind of creature, before we put the fences up, deer, turkeys, foreign cats, foreign dogs, all kinds of creatures got into our yard, and they loved the stuff that we were planting. They ate it. Hostas, I mean, that's a salad to a deer, you know, just all kinds of stuff. And so you spend this money, this time, this effort, only for the deer to eat it. And even when you put the fence up, if they're desperate enough, they're jumping over that fence. They can jump. And it's a pretty scary thing to see how high they can jump. So then the soil is treated with the proper nutrients and food. Seeds are then planted in this ideal soil according to their proper spacing. The seeds are watered and the weeds are removed. Then finally, after many weeks, a beautiful garden is enjoyed. So we're familiar with that, but I want to use that as a metaphor for our life, our spiritual life. A beautiful relationship with God is a result of cultivation. So there's a couple of things that we need to know about this cultivation. First is the process. Just like in the real garden or the landscaping, you got to remove anything that would hinder our relationship with God. That's job number one. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Listen to Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Do you see a theme here? If we allow sin, we're talking about habitual sin. Now, obviously, Jesus died on the cross. We are talking about Christians here, so we know that we're on our way to heaven. But that doesn't mean we stop sinning. Now, we have victory over sin, and we have a choice now. We come to a sin, and we can say no and not do it. Before we became a Christian, we didn't have a choice, but now we do. But unfortunately for us, if we're not living in a spiritual, intimate connection and relationship with God, more often than not, we're going to sin. We'll talk more about that as we go on. Listen to Jeremiah 5:25. He says, "Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." We cannot think we can have a great relationship with the Lord and keep doing the things that God hates and he's told us not to do. Listen, we begin our cultivation process by confessing and forsaking our sin. So confession, just an easy way to remember what confession is, what it is agreeing with God that what you're doing is wrong. You know, with my kids, when we were raising them, they had all these different excuses of why they did what they did when we told them not to do it. They'd get very creative in the things, you know, well, my brother, you know, he was doing it, so I did it, you know, or we saw someone else doing it, or it's not bad when I do it, you know. So we have all the excuses, but confession is agreeing with God saying, what I'm doing here, I agree with you, is wrong. That's confession. And then the next part of that is to repent of it, to agree with God that what you're doing is wrong, but then forsake that sin. Once again, that's repentance. Listen to 1 John 1:9. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that confession is really important. You realize you don't have a problem until you recognize that you have one. So one of the things, I've never been there, but as a chaplain, I participated in some of the AA meetings. You know, how do they start an AA meeting? They say, "Hi, my name is Ken, and I'm an alcoholic. Hey, my name is Ken, I'm a drug addict." That's acknowledging the problem. You don't realize, you can't work on a problem until you recognize you have a problem. And that's confession. So when we do that, then we can move forward at that point. So we need to allow God to give us his landscape plan for our life. I lead the school in New Hampshire, Merrimack, South Merrimack Christian Academy. And I teach 11th grade Bible and teach 12th grade personal finance. And one of the things that has been my delight is trying to help young people to figure out what they're going to do with their life. And the number one thing I try to get them to do is to recognize that God has an opinion. You know, we know that, but in reality, I'll go to this college or I'll go to that college or I'll date that person or whatever. And I always ask them, have you prayed about this? Have you asked God about his opinion on this? About half of them say yes, the other half, what? I'm supposed to do that? You know? We need to make sure that in this cultivation process is that we're seeking God first, number one. If we are Christians, he has an opinion on it. Most Christians believe they get to choose the landscape of their life. I know I did, and I went to a Christian school. I think it was in 10th grade that I made the determination without even praying about it, I was going to be an attorney. Nothing wrong with being an attorney, most of the time. And so I went through the rest of my 10th grade year and all of my 11th grade year really believing that's what I wanted to be. And then my school went to a Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and I stepped onto the campus, and the moment I stepped onto the campus, I knew this is where God wanted me. They don't teach law there, they teach the Bible. And I have zero regrets. God is going to express, he's going to communicate, he's going to lead you if you're open to being led. He can choose the landscape for your life. We need to make sure that we are including God in this cultivation process if we want to have spiritual strength. Now, when we don't include God, there's all kinds of problems that we face. And it's important for us to make sure that we stop. And maybe you're in that situation today. Maybe you're older, maybe you're younger. But are you stopping and acknowledging God's will in your life? If you want a deeper relationship with the Lord, start over with your garden. And this time allow God to plow up everything that shouldn't be there. so that he starts it again. I remember when we lived in Springfield, Missouri, our first house that we owned, didn't know anything about grass, didn't pay anybody to do it, but it was just a mess. Part of it was the next door neighbor's yard. It was creeping over into our yard and just basically messed up. You know what we ended up doing? We ended up burning the whole grass in the front and the backyard and starting over again. And when we started over again, it was much more beautiful and manageable at that point. And so sometimes we have to do that. Allow God to put his nutrients and food into the soil of our life. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to verse 17. This is the key. That the man or woman of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants to do that in our life. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be mature and ready and equipped to do what he would have us to do. So when we choose what goes into the soil of our garden, we can make some bad choices. You know, maybe you're facing a big decision. Maybe you're thinking about moving, or maybe you're thinking about changing jobs, or maybe you're thinking about fill in the blank, whatever it is. We make a mistake when we don't seek God's face, when we don't pray for his leadership and his direction. We end up making bad choices. We've all made bad choices. I always told my kids, my desire, my will for you is that you listen to me and God enough that you don't make any fatal choices or fatal mistakes. These, I'm not talking about dying necessarily, but they nullify potential success in your life. The problem is that the things we choose don't deepen our relationship with God. If we exclude God from the equation, we're going to make choices that bring pleasure to us and makes us feel good or makes us the money or puts us in this position. But we need to allow God to be a part of that equation. We need to allow God to choose the seeds he wants to plant. In fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I want you to see this with your eyes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This is a principle that we cannot get away from. And so I'm hoping that you'll hear it, you'll receive it, and you'll take it on board for any decisions that you make going forward. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. Don't be confused about this principle. God is not mocked. And what area are we talking about? It says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So do not think that if you plant apple seeds to grow an apple tree, that you're going to reap oranges or lettuce. If you plant an orange tree, you're going to get oranges. So be really careful with what you plant in this soil of your life. Because you cannot get something different than what you plant. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to get. And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I liken this to, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes this morning, but it's just from my experience. My mom smoked daily since she was a teenager. Maybe a pack a day, I don't know, that's a lot. But anyway, you cannot smoke for 50, 60 years and not have or reap the results of that. And if you don't, then that's a grace of God. That's a mercy from God. But more often than not, if you do these things, you're going to reap the corruption that comes from it. But I like this part. He ends on a positive note. For he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. So those are the options before us. As you're thinking about cultivation, as we're talking about spiritual strength, we need to make sure that what we're sowing is what we want to sow so we can reap good things. If we choose the seeds we tend to choose, then if we're choosing seeds that pander to our likes and dislikes and happiness, then we're going to have problems. After a period of time, if you're cultivating your garden in your life in a good way with all the positive things, then you're going to have a beautiful garden. Today, this is 13 years later, my grass, when you go out, it's beautiful. I still have to mow it. Still have to put lime, still have to put all the other things that go on in there. But it's beautiful. Go to my backyard, I joke with my wife, we both enjoy doing it, but I joke with my wife that there's not one square inch in our yard that's not been touched by us. And we have half an acre. So even the forest has been touched by us. We rake the leaves in the forest. I'm like, man, you talk about futile. It's like the leaves always come back. But it looks nice for a few months, so that there's the blessing. And we do it because we like it. We like what it looks like. But that's the key. After a period of time, if you do these things, then you're going to see the results of it. So we've talked about the process. Let's talk about the benefits. When you do cultivate your garden, spiritually and physically, there are some good things that come from taking care of your spiritual garden. The first thing you get is God's eternal perspective on your life. It's so easy to have a horizontal perspective, and that's all you see right there in your face. But when you have a relationship with God, you can start having the vertical perspective on your life. If you don't have that vertical perspective, it's real easy to get frustrated on things that just happen in this messed up world. God has a totally different view of our life than the one we have. I see all the snubs. I see all the people that have treated me badly. I think about, why did that person do this? Why did that person do that? And I have to realize that that's my perspective. But God sees a different perspective. He's looking from up here. I'm looking down here in the dirt, you know? And God sees it differently. So when we start taking on his perspective, it's a lot easier for us to handle those things. God tells us that everything we go through is for purpose. My life first, Romans 8:28, listen to it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I love that verse. Because first of all, he says there in verse 28, he says, and we know, not and we hope. We know from life experience and taking on the vertical perspective, we know that all things work together for good. That doesn't mean that everything that comes into your life or my life is good, because some of the stuff is bad. But we know, based on this verse, that God is going to use it for good. There's actually two qualifications. It's found in that verse. He says, for those who love God, so you've got to have a relationship with him. You need to love him. He needs to love you. And then the second qualification is that you're called according to his purpose. That means that you're living your life in a way that's in alignment with his purpose. Not my purpose. You know, if I was to do what I wanted to do, I'd be a lawyer today, maybe. But I'm not. I'm doing something infinitely better than that because I'm right in the center of his will. Am I making as much money as I would have made? Absolutely not. But I would have been very miserable. That's what I wanted to do. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Less money, more happiness. Less stress. So if we're in alignment with his purpose, then he says, I promise you, I'm going to work these things out for good in your life. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, listen to this one. And this is James talking to his church. He says, my brethren, talking to Christians, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, that sounds like fun. He's saying, oh, you can be joyful even though your life is falling apart. How in the world is that possible? When you're living with the vertical perspective on your life instead of the horizontal, he says in verse 3, knowing, there's our word again, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You mean there's good that comes out of horrible things that happen in my life? Absolutely. I've said this before in this church. When we come to problems and we face difficulties, we really only have two choices. We can obey God and trust Him that He's going to work it out for good and be positive about that and happy about that. Or we can say, my life's a train wreck. I hate my life. Consequently, I hate God. And be bitter. Those are the only two choices. I choose over here because my faith tells me that God is doing this. I don't like it, but He's doing it for my good and His glory. So whatever that is in your life this morning, you visualize it. My car blew up yesterday. How in the world can, what universe could that be a good thing? Well, maybe you get a new car out of it. I don't know. Or maybe you lost your job. There's a lot of things that are bad that happen in life, in Christians' lives. But we've got to recognize the book is not finished yet. God's still working. And praise the Lord that He is, because we're His children and He loves us. God's eternal perspective calms our earthly limited knowledge and fears. And the result is that we have vital, life-giving fellowship with God and God's strength in difficult circumstances. The third thing that we get from this cultivation is the harvest. We've seen the process, we've seen the benefits, now we see the harvest. We're still in point one, oh, by the way. I told you it was longer. So the last part of that point is that we see the harvest. When we have our spiritual garden in good shape, no weeds, no rocks, plenty of nutrients, and it's happy, here's the harvest. When we do those things, we can expect a harvest of courage, hope, love, endurance, joy, peace, self-control, the ability to discern good and evil, wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. Listen, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. There are no easy paths to this state. Just like taking care of your lawn, just like taking care of your garden, it's not easy. But there's something coming if you're faithful. Amen. There's something good that comes when we're faithful. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says there in verse 10, he says, when wisdom enters your heart. When you're living with that vertical perspective on your life, which is awesome but hard, when you're doing that, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, verse 11, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. One of the problems that we have with, I'm not knocking teenagers, I used to be one 150 years ago, is we don't think about consequences. Especially boys, being one, I wouldn't necessarily intend to get in trouble, I would kind of like fall into trouble. And how did I get here? I was walking along, I fell in a hole. I don't know how I got there, and I don't know how I'm getting out of it. And that's kind of the problem when we're living with the horizontal perspective instead of the vertical perspective. We're walking along and we don't have God's wisdom, we don't have God's discretion, we don't have God's understanding, we have our own feeble understanding and discretion. And that's going to fail us every time. But when we do exercise that wisdom, because we're looking at it through God's perspective, we have discretion, and what will it do? It'll preserve us. We have understanding. What will that do? It'll keep us. We need to get this. To have this kind of harvest, your garden must have been developed in private over a long period of time. I've used this illustration before. I can't go tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. and run 26 miles. I'll die about halfway through the first mile because I've not prepared for it. And it's hard for those who have prepared for it. I have neighbors that work for months getting ready to run 26 miles, 26.1 miles. And it's still difficult for them. Guys, if you want to be where you believe God wants you to be, you've got to be prepared for that. You cannot, at the beginning of garden season, go and, like I said, throw some seeds out there. I'll see you in 3 months, see you in 4 months. I hope you produce well. It's not going to happen. It's a process of cultivation. And if you've been faithful, there is going to be a harvest. And guess what? This cultivation is more than just going to church. It's great to go to church. We need to go to church. It doesn't just happen when you read your Bible 5 minutes a day. This only happens when we have a lifelong goal to know God. We have to want to. We've got to value it. In fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, another familiar passage, but I think it's important for us to see it. We're talking about a life cultivated for God. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to look in verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, and this in my Bible, it's red letters, so that means Jesus is speaking here. It's right from Jesus' mouth. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Praise the Lord for that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So this is two verses he's used the word rest. And then verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy, my burdens is light." Once again, the relationship that we have, we can do it. I remember when I was working with the Marines, when I was with the Navy, when they would tell recruits coming in, maybe some of you were Marines at one point, they would tell the Marines, there's two ways you're going to do this. There are going to be two results. You're either going to get smarter or you're going to get stronger. Either way, you're going to do it. So smarter means listen the first time, do it right. Harder is not listen, not do it, and do a lot of push-ups. So the two ways are smarter, stronger. Either way, you're going to do it. And I'm thinking, as we cultivate this garden, our spiritual garden, our life, you know, we can do it the hard way, or we can do it the easier way. I'd much rather do it the easier way. You know, my philosophy is no pain, no pain. Now, I'm sure some of you have a different philosophy, no pain, no gain. Mine's no pain, no pain. And I joke when I say that, but it's not too much of a joke because, you know, I'm older now. Let's look and listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Don't turn to it, but just listen. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Do you realize that you have access to everything you need in order to serve him? You have access to it. That doesn't mean we use it. That doesn't mean that we access it. But we have the ability to accept it and to do it. It really depends on us. That's the end of point one. A relationship with God must be cultivated. This is much shorter, so like, phew. Number two, if you're taking notes, how to cultivate a relationship with God. So I've told you what it is. Now I'm going to encourage you to do it. How to do it. The very first thing, and these are simple, but they're not easy. And some of you would say, yeah, no, thank you. I'm happy where I am. I think as Christians today, we're kind of like a remote control, you know, just or automatic control, whatever it is. And we're doing the things partially because we're just trying to keep our head above water, but we're not doing it with a lot of intentionality. We're not doing it with a lot of thought. And we have a life that struggles because of it. So number one, once again, these are simple, but they're not easy. If you want to cultivate this relationship with God, this is what you have to do, what we all have to do. You need to recognize silence and solitude. That's number one. Listen to Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Here's the problem. This is why it's hard. Satan has given us a world of noise everywhere, all the time, to eliminate times of silence and solitude with God. It is tough to find silence. We're surrounded, at every place in our life with interfering noise that drowns out God's voice. Now, here's a truism, and I'm going to repeat it two times so that you guys get it into your mind. God doesn't shout to make himself heard. Let me say it again. God doesn't shout to make himself heard. He speaks in a still, small voice. And if you've got the radio in the car blaring, or you've got the earbuds, you know, jamming, and you've got back-to-back-to-back-to-back activities from morning to night, you're not going to hear his voice. And it is a prerequisite in order to have a garden, a spiritual garden in our life that is vibrant and alive. Once again, never substitute this relationship with God with activity. Activity doesn't mean that, hey, I'm involved in this ministry and that ministry. Now, those are good things, but the motivation might be a little off. And all we get from that activity is burnout. People that used to do things, but they were doing it possibly in their own strength. So, we need quiet times. Speaking to myself as well. We have grown so accustomed to noise that we grow restless without it. We are bothered by silence. Amen. Hear that? That's silence. If we get too much of it, we get nervous. Got to fill it with something. Music. It helps me think. Music. I've never understood students that have the earbuds in and they're trying to do homework. I'm like, how in the world? I can only focus on one thing, and I don't do that well. If I've got music blaring in my ears, I mean, how can... But they say, it helps me study. I don't know how, but if they get good grades, I guess so. We're not used to silence, and we definitely don't like solitude. As I've gotten older, I've appreciated it more. In my younger years, I was hyperactive. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I'm older now and hopefully a little bit wiser, and I can sit on my porch and admire my lawn, admire the trees that I have worked on, and I can think, this is good to be alive. I can admire and appreciate the moment. Not having to listen to music or not having to listen to a podcast. Those are fine in their place. But to stop and just commune with God, thanking him. God, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you for these people that you've brought into my life. Thank you for the opportunity to impact others for you and their impact on me. If you just stopped, you know, now I've got an iPhone and it takes great photos. So every time I see a flower, I got to take a picture of it because I want to remember it. I'm a sucker for sunsets. I've got so many sunset photos on my phone. They all basically look the same, but they're all beautiful. And I'm so thankful that God has given us this beauty. And if we're flying through life, all we're looking at is the destination and not enjoying the journey. And there's pleasure, and there's satisfaction, there's contentment, there's joy in that journey. My wife used to get mad at me when we go on vacation. I still kind of do this, but I've kind of break myself of that habit. The vacation doesn't start until we get to the stinking destination. Then party hardy. So I'm driving like a maniac, telling my wife, no, we can't stop for the restroom. We got to go. And I can't let that guy pass me because I don't want to have to pass him again. But now, the moment we get in the car, vacation has started. And I don't care how many times we stop because I'm with her, she's with me, and we're enjoying our time together. There's a big difference in that. That's important. We need to keep silence and solitude to hear from God for ourselves and to have something to offer to the needy world around us. When do we ponder things in our heart? When do you ponder things in your heart? Sometimes God will take our health and we're laid on our back And you've got nothing else to do but ponder. You're doing a lot of pondering at that point. I would rather ponder under my own volition than God put me on my back and forced to ponder. I choose that. The second thing, first is silence and solitude. Remember, simple but not easy. The second one is to listen to God. Remember that still, small voice? Once you learn silence and solitude, you will begin to hear God's voice. Listen to John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's one of the big reasons why we need to be listening to God, because when we listen and he says something, we can obey. If we're not listening, we're not hearing what he's telling us to do, and we end up disobeying at that point. You will hear God's voice through the Bible, in sermons, and when he convicts us of sin and leads us. The third and final point, the third thing that we need to do, simple but not easy, and this is going to sound like a no-brainer, but please hear me out. Third thing is pray. Daily disciplined prayer is one of the most difficult exercises Christians attempt. It's sad, but the integrity of our prayer life is an embarrassment to most of us. I know it is to me. I don't pray enough. Intercessory, spiritual warrior type prayer. And we'll have, you know, great thoughts. You know, someday when I retire, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. Something else is going to fill our time at that point. Listen, no one would deny that prayer is important and powerful. But most of us would admit that our prayer life is inadequate. So I want to talk about three things on why prayer is so difficult. There's three reasons why it's hard. Prayer is unnatural. It's unnatural. We were created to commune with God. The effect of sin, the original sin, the sin we're born with, has dulled our desire to pray. There's, for some reason, it happens in our marriages too, we resist intimacy. We do not want to be vulnerable. I don't want my wife to know the areas that I struggle with. So I resist it. I avoid. I'm in the other room. And for whatever reason, that's the same thing with God. Like, he doesn't already know. He knows everything. But somehow we think, you know, I'll just keep this for myself in this room, and God just won't know about it. So our desire to prayer is just not there. We know we need it. We want that intimacy, but we don't want to do the work that it involves to do it. Sin turned a natural activity into an unnatural activity. Sin has deeply affected our desire to commune with God. So we are a bunch of avoiders now. Anything not to have to deal, even as Christians. There's things that we do in our lives that we don't want God to know about, as if, you know, he doesn't already know. Praying in a meaningful way is now foreign to us in our culture. Until we believe that prayer is real and a highly significant activity, we're not going to get serious about it. We're not going to take the time. We'll never acquire the habit of prayer. So that's number one, prayer is unnatural. Number two, prayer is an admission of weakness. Nobody, most everybody, doesn't want to come across weak. Prayer admits that I am dependent on God. And what stops us from acknowledging that is our pride. Let's look at our life. We're always trying to do things ourselves. You know, if we pray, it's the last resort. Oh, it's so bad. I never thought I'd get this back. I think I'll pray. We do that. God, if you'll just get me out of this jam once, I promise you I will pray every day for the rest of my life. I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. We make these deals with God. Instead, we should be praying over the small things. There's this guy that I go to church with in New Hampshire. We're just talking along. At first, it kind of startled me, but then I started liking him. So I'll be telling this guy, Matt is his name, about whatever his issue going on at the school or my family, and he'll just start praying right there in front of me. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm in the middle of my story here, and you're praying. I love that. He doesn't pray with his eyes closed either, so it's a little, you know, it shakes you a little bit, you know. Oh, he's praying. Okay, I got to pray too. It's awesome. Every moment is an opportunity to pray. Paul said that, pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of prayer. When someone comes to talk to you, yes, commiserate with them. You know, help them, empathize with them, pray with them. Right there in front of God and country. Man, that's awesome. He's the source. But when we pray, it's an admission of weakness in our minds. And the last thing about prayer, why it's so difficult, prayer sometimes seems to be unrelated to actual results. I've thought this a few times in my life. God does answer prayer, but his answers do not always come in forms or on the schedule that we want. And if we get enough of those, we start losing our faith in prayer. Amen. We start thinking, well, I prayed, nothing happened that I could see, so it doesn't work. Maybe some of you this morning are in that situation. Why pray? God doesn't care, he's not involved, he's not engaged, he doesn't hear. And that's Satan, oh, by the way, telling you that. Listen, over time, we learn that prayer is more about aligning us to God's purposes than aligning God to our purpose. The problem we have in prayer is our expectations, not in God's ability or power. So what are your expectations? God is not like the genie. Oh, you get 3 wishes, okay. He'll do whatever I want. No, God's not that way. Because he's got a bigger perspective than mine. You think about those miracles in the New Testament where this guy was praying to Peter, and Peter said, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but I do have something that's better than that. If I give you money, that'll feed you today. But if your soul is saved, you're set in this life and in the next. And that guy not only got the spiritual healing, but he got his legs healed too. That's a pretty good deal. But that's when we have God's perspective, not our perspective. So this morning, are you ready to take the time to cultivate a relationship with God? Maybe some of the things we talked about this morning hit you like it hit me right in the forehead. And I need to get serious about this stuff. I'm tired of living a lackluster spiritual life. We're all doing good things. We come to church and praise the Lord for that. But when you leave, do you take on a different persona? Do you take now that I'm done with that, now I'm going to my work life now. That was my church life. Tomorrow is my work life. There should be no dichotomy there. They should be one and the same. You shouldn't be a different person on Sunday than you are on Monday, Tuesday, whatever. Are you motivated to make a change? Do you want to cultivate that relationship? Because that is where joy lives. I'm not talking about busyness. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about a real contentment and satisfaction with our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Just take a few minutes, Lord, to look at these important matters. Here in just a few minutes, we'll be driving to our respective places, home or out to eat. Father, help us to continue to ponder these things. Help us to think about them. And then more than just think about them, help us to put feet to those thoughts. If there's a need this morning in someone's heart, they know they need to have a closer relationship with their Christians. They're on their way to heaven. But there's just no satisfaction, no contentment, no joy. Help them, Father, to recognize these truths. Even though they're simple, they are absolutely necessary if we're going to cultivate that relationship and have spiritual strength. And Father, for those folks who might be visiting today, and they're listening to this, and they really have no idea what I'm talking about, I pray that you would help them if they are in need of a Savior, that they would make that decision today. Father, it's not about us. It's not about what we can do for you. But, Father, what Jesus has already done for us by dying on the cross and raising to life on the third day, we have the opportunity to have forgiveness of sin. And we can exchange our unrighteousness for his righteousness. And Father, that is what's needed in order to be a Christian. And I pray if there's someone here this morning that needs to make that decision, that they would seek out a church leader or a fellow church person here, and that they would ask the question, what do I need to do be a Christian, and that that person would be able to lead them through your word to accept Jesus as their Savior. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have this life to live. It's short. Father, help us to have our priorities right and to honor you in all of our days. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.